Before we meditate on the word, let's bow down and pray. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank thee, we praise you for giving us this day, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the many mercies and grace that we received, Lord, that you've been adopted into your family, O Father, and Lord, that you have kept us, Lord, with your peace, your love, your grace in our hearts, that we could share it to others as well. Lord, give us your wisdom, Lord, and Lord, your understanding to know your word, to learn from it, to apply it and follow it in every day of our lives. O Father, committing myself into your hands, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Even I was thinking about this particular passage, I found it very challenging to share from you for this particular passage. I was just thinking about why is Paul actually writing this particular section in Ephesians? And little did I understand that he was actually not writing just to the Ephesians, but he was actually writing to us. This particular passage, as you might have just read through, it's Paul addressing the difference between two different groups. There are Jews and there are non-Jews. And Paul is trying to bring in this big picture of what God has for the non-Jews. And even as I was thinking, like, why is Paul put this in this place, having spoken so much about the various graces that you saw in chapter 1, and now he comes down to some of the very existential problems that the non-Jews of that particular time had. Because you see that he's writing to Ephesians, which is a Gentile church made up of Gentiles. They're not Jews primarily. And Paul is writing about how they are different from the Jews. So firstly, for a Gentile Christian in the church of Ephesus, he has to come to terms with the fact that the person that they're following is a Jew. The person who's writing to them is a Jew. All the apostles were Jew. The Jesus himself was Jew. And where do I actually fit into this big picture of God? It's just as if God is asking or speaking to us and asking, you and I are actually Gentiles. I'm pretty sure there's nobody here with Jewish heritage. The previous church that I came from had a couple of Jews So if God is actually writing to us in through this particular passage, writing to us to tell us, where do I fall in the big picture of God? You know, for this is so much important for the Ephesians church because they are seeing it at close proximity. They are looking at the temple, which is closer to them. They're looking at Paul, who's a Jew. There's Jesus, who was a Jew. All the apostles and most of the prophets were Jew. And where do I stand? And you see that there's a big separation between two different groups, the Jews and the non-Jews. And how is this God is bringing them together? If I were to say that I have immigrated from a foreign land, and I've come here, I have learned the language, I hold my allegiance to Australia, and somebody comes down and tells me that you're still a second-class citizen, how would I feel about it? And this is what is happening, this was what was happening in the time of the Ephesian church. They knew they were following one God, they were submitting to one Lord, they had the Spirit of God like everybody else, but some people call them as the uncircumcision, and they call themselves as a circumcision, or for some reason they found themselves to be second-class Christians. And Paul is trying to reconcile this fact that how they are one with the Jews. He's trying to make a very important point during the time of the this particular book. So the first thing that you see is that there's a big separation between two different groups, the Jews and the non-Jews. You know, I come from India, and the Indian system, the Indian culture system follows a sociocultural hierarchy system. And in that system, what we call the Varna system, there are four different groups. The first group is called the Brahmins. The second is the Kshatriyas. The third is the Vaishnavas. And the last is the Shudras. I'll tell you what actually they are. The Brahmins are the people who are the priests. They are the only people who can minister in the temple, the Hindu temple. Okay, there's nobody else who can become a priest apart from the Brahmins. Secondly comes the Kshatriyas, they're actually the warriors. They're the protectors of the kingdom. Third comes the Vaishnavas. The Vaishnavas are basically businessmen, traders, merchants. And last comes the Shudras. They're the lowest of the caste. And none of these three people, where one is over the above, can never become a priest. None of them. They could learn all the scripture, the Hindu scripture. They could say it, recite it without any error. They could follow the best lifestyle that a Brahmin could follow, the priest could follow, but never in their lifetime become a priest. And worst of all is that even within the priest caste, there's only a particular family that can go into the sanctum of sanctum. That's where the deity is, that's where the idol is, and only a particular family of within the priest caste could go and touch and minister to that idol. It is unseen or unheard for anybody from the lower caste could go into that place, even now. And here, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, telling them how they are also accepted amongst the Jews. In the very first verse that we read, verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision." Firstly, he bears a very bitter fact. Formerly, you who are Gentiles. Nobody can change that fact that they were Gentiles. You were born a Gentile. Can anybody change that? Can their lifestyle, their skin color, nothing can change it. To them, he says, you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the uncircumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that was given to Abraham. And the people who had the sign of the covenant looked down disparagingly on those who didn't have that sign. And they called them uncircumcised. And there were many walls, or cultural walls that you could say, back in the days. The Jews called everybody a Gentile. What is a Gentile? A Gentile means nations or other nations. Because they were the chosen generation, the generation that God had chosen to reveal himself, reveal, give them the oracles of God. And everybody were the nations, other nations. But for a Greek, everybody was a barbarian, uncivilized, people who didn't know what society is, people didn't have any rules and principles. There was animosity, there was hostility between two different groups. And Paul is writing to these kind of people. He says, you who are called uncircumcised, and by them who are the circumcised. So here, Paul is dealing with two different groups. And I presume that the Ephesian church was a mix of both Gentiles and Jews, and mostly Gentiles. And Paul is writing to them, you who are uncircumcised. That is the first part that we see. They are in a state of separation. Secondly, you see that in verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Now he breaks it down some of the bitter facts of who these Gentiles are. They were separate from Christ. They had no Messiah. They had no king. They had no kingdom. There's no one to look out for them. Then it says that they excluded from the citizenship in Israel. None of the privileges of the bloodline Jew was given to the non-Jews. And then thirdly, they are foreigners to the covenants of the promise. The promise, the covenant was firstly made to Abraham, flowed down to Isaac and Jacob, then to Israel. A covenant was made to Moses. Then the next covenant was made to David and his son Solomon. And then you see the hand of God in the entire history. That God was involved in the life of Israel. And to them was the covenant. And then they were without hope and without God. They absolutely had no hope at all. In fact, they say that back in the days, the Greeks actually believed in a life of cycle, that man used to go from one karmic cycle to the other karmic cycle. So they had absolutely no hope. The Hindus still believe it, that whatever good things that they could do, they might end up be reincarnated as some other animal or some other human based on what they have done in this life. And they have seven lives. That's what the Hindus believe. And it was very similar to what Hindus now believe was the same belief that the Greeks had. They had absolutely no hope, and they were without God in the world. You know, the Ephesian church, the city of Ephesus, was known for the temple of Diana. Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They had multiple gods, but absolutely no understanding of the true God. To them, Paul is writing this letter. A people who are separated from the covenant of God, separated from Christ, without hope, without Christ, without any privileges of the Commonwealth of Israel. He is writing to them. And then, after breaking down all those bitter truths to them, he now comes down to verse 12, and he says, "But now." You know, in verse 11, it says, "But that formerly you who are," that is in the past. And then in verse 13, he says, "who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So Paul is making a point that through the blood of Christ that you are brought near to God. I was just trying to understand the kind of the society that they lived in. And to understand the kind of society they lived in, you actually read through how the temple was actually structured. The temple had four courts. The outermost court was for the Gentiles. The second court from the outside was given to the women, the Jewish women. The third was for the Jewish men. And the innermost court was for the Levites. That's how this particular temple was actually structured. And you see that none of the non-Jews could actually enter the inner courts. None of the non-Jews could enter into the inner courts. And on both sides of the entrance, at the outer court, there was a sign that read like this. And this is actually recorded by Josephus, the historian in the first century. He says, the sign on the wall says, "No alien may enter within the balustrade around the sanctuary and the enclosure. Whoever is caught on himself shall be put the blame for the death which will ensue. This is the kind of society they lived in. If anybody could enter that place, they could be killed. And this was actually allowed by the Romans. The Romans were the people who were actually governing the whole Judea and the Jerusalem. And it was even allowed by the Romans. And such was the life of a Gentile. He could have all the privileges of the church, but when he was looking at the temple, it was out clear for him that he was not like the Jews. Here is a Messiah who comes from the Jewish people, and there he still doesn't enjoy the privileges of a Jew. And here you see that Paul is saying that you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one." He himself is our peace. Christ is not just the peacemaker. He himself is the peace. Because we see that our sin is just not about ourselves. It is mainly to do with that we have offended God. And only Christ is able to fulfill the justice and the righteousness that we have offended God to God. And you see that Christ himself is our peace. And he says he has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is the wall that he's talking about. This is the enclosure that he's talking about, where he says He has broken down that wall. He has broken down that wall that is between the Gentiles and the Jews. And verse 15, he says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, he has set aside the law basically to say that he has fulfilled the law, that hereafter the Jews and the non-Jews don't have to keep the law, the ceremonial law. And in himself, he has created in himself one humanity of the two, thus making peace. Paul has made peace with between both of them and also made them have them make peace with God. And verse 16, it goes on to say, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The hostility between two different groups has been broken down. Why does he say that he is able to break down this hostility? He's making it clear that though the law and the commandments were given to the Jews, and since they couldn't keep up with it, Jesus himself fulfills it and makes it clear that none of us can keep that law, in saying that even the Jews cannot keep the law. So therefore, he is able to make that law, keep that law, and he's able to make peace with them. And hence, he breaks down that hostility and makes them into one humanity. And verse 17, he says, where I've actually not put in the slide, a very important verse, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. I was just going about reading this verse, and when I actually wanted to send the details of the slide, I wasn't very sure about what this verse said. And I was thinking, what actually does it say? And I was looking at various commentaries. In one way, you could say that when it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. How did Christ actually preach to those who are far away, basically telling he was preaching to the Gentiles? We never saw that he left Judea, Samaria, that Palestine area. How did he actually reach out to them? But there are various places where you see that Jesus, in fact, is reaching out to them. One of the ways that he was reaching out to them was he was teaching at the temple courts every day. There's a verse that mentions that he was teaching at the temple courts. In fact, he himself says, when I was teaching at the temple courts, you didn't come and arrest me. So what commentators are saying is that the courts that Jesus was preaching was actually the outer court. That was for the Gentiles. And that's where he did the cleansing of the temple, when he removed all the money exchangers. He got rid of all the people who were selling cattle and sheep. It was actually happening at the outer court that was meant for the non-Jew. And that's where Jesus was actually teaching them. And in one sense, it was true that he was reaching out to them who are far away. In the secondary sense, Jesus sends out the apostles and says, first you preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's sending his disciples, and in that way, he's all again preaching to the ends of the earth. He's reaching out to those people who are far away. So Paul is making it very clear to the Ephesian church, it is not now that Jesus is reaching out to you. Jesus has been reaching out to you ever since he started his ministry on this earth. So Paul is saying that he has been preaching to you both those who are far away and to peace to those who are near, and for through whom we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Both of us have access to the Father now. He has taken away that what different courts that we have, the different walls that separated the men, the women, the Gentile, and even the wall that actually allowed only the Levites to go and serve God, and the most holy place only the chief priest or the high priest could go and serve God once in a year. He's removed all those barriers. And how he has given us access? He's given us access to the Spirit. And then he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. The beauty of the Christian faith is not so much about that he has made us citizens of the kingdom, but he has helped us to become part of the household. We are almost like family members. We are truly family members. And all this is because we enjoy those privileges and rights because we are part of his family, because he has adopted us into that family. Now, somebody was bringing me this thought about the prodigal son. The son did not enjoy anything until he came into the father's household. When he was far away, he was hungry. He didn't have clothes to wear, proper clothes to wear. He had no hope, no joy, no peace, no one to take care of him. But the moment he came into the household of his father, he enjoyed the privileges of a son. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. The moment God adopted you and brought you closer to himself, he gave you the privileges of a family. And then he goes on in verse 20. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He says he's building something here. He is building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The reason being is that, why is this not about Jesus? Jesus could have been the foundation. He could have mentioned Jesus here. The reason why he doesn't mention Jesus is because it is only to the apostles and the prophets that the mystery of the church was revealed. The mystery of the church was revealed only to the apostles. Paul was able to understand this mystery. God had given it to Paul at one time. And it was given to Peter during the time of his meeting with Cornelius the centurion. It was only to the apostles and the prophets that was this particular mystery revealed, that was hidden for many, many years, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. You know, I was just reading this. What actually is a cornerstone? Because I've never built anything, so I want to get an idea of what a cornerstone is. And cornerstones are still used in some structures. It is a stone that stands straight, which is the measure of uprightness or straightness of a particular wall. So it is placed right at the corner, and it holds two walls together, and making sure the two walls are not only held together, but also held straight up straight. They're not leaning on one side, they're not falling inwardly, but they are held straight. To understand this better, Jesus himself is the yardstick for us to measure our life. Paul is saying that God is building a building in which you and I are there, where you and I are like the walls, and where our yardstick is Christ himself. Yesterday, I was just coming through Mount Druitt. I was taking the train towards Liverpool. And there, somebody said, there was somebody who was wearing a T-shirt. Probably he is actually preaching about Islam. And it said, you can ask me anything. Ask anything about Islam. So basically, he is reaching out to people in trying to have a conversation with people with a T-shirt. He's got some literature that he wants to share about Islam. And I was thinking, what is so different about what he's doing and what we are doing? And I realized, if I want to talk about my faith, I don't just talk about my faith. I talk about a person. But unfortunately for him, he doesn't have any person to talk about. He has only a belief system that he has to hold on to. But for us, we have a person to look up to. They don't have anybody as perfect as Christ to look up to. Look at the founder of Islam. He has so many things that you would never want to do yourself. According to your own standards, he falls short. But here, for us, we have Christ himself. That's why we are not followers of a particular belief system. We are followers of Christ. And that's how the first Christians were known. They were followers of Christ. And Paul is saying, for us who are Christians, both the Jews and the non-Jews, our cornerstone is Jesus. It is up to Jesus that we look up to for our life, both for our life as to emulate and both for our hope. For everything, we look up to a person in our Christian faith. It is a wonderful thing that I could never, ever think. You look at any world system, they have no one to follow. We have Christ who himself is a measuring yardstick. And that's what Paul is saying, that he himself is the cornerstone. If you don't know how to stand straight, you look up to Christ. You want to live a perfect life, you look up to Christ. When you are in a situation where you don't know how to react, how to respond, you look up to Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. He himself is the cornerstone. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Paul is once again bringing the idea of a temple. The temple was the one that differentiated the Jews and the non-Jews. The temple stood there, and it was a sign of that segregation, the sign of that differentiation, a sign of a discrimination between the Jews and the non-Jews. And he's bringing that same idea of a building. He says, in him, the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The word that I was trying to bring about here is the word edification, though that root word is not actually used in any of these two verses. But I want to take some support from the word edification. And I was looking back to what actually is this edification. You look back to another word called edifice. Edifice means architecturally beautifully designed building. That's an edifice. And Paul is talking about an edifice. So what he's talking about is that God in him, himself, he's building together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. What Paul is trying to say is that God is building a temple out of you, both the Jews and the non-Jews. It is no more about the physical structure, because this temple is going to be knocked down. Not even one stone will be over the other. It will be completely smashed. Jesus' word came true. But what he is asking them to look up at is a building that God is building with you and me. That is what is edification. God is building us together. He is not leaving out one and taking the other and building it. He wants to bring everyone together, and he wants to build this building. He wants to take away all the hostility, all the barriers, all the walls, and he wants to gather us together, and he wants to build this. You know, sometimes I think, I've been in a few churches before I landed up here in 2020, and I've seen a few people come to church, they come, they go, and I used to wonder, how is God actually building them in the church? Why do we need these people who sometimes hurt us so much? Sometimes they are of no use to the church. They just come and warm the pews. Or there could be people who just gossip around, who pull down people, who hurt people. And I used to think how God is building them together. I don't know. But God is saying that I want to take every stone and build them into a wonderful building. And that's what I think Paul is saying. Paul is saying that he wants to take both the Jews and the non-Jews, and he wants to raise a building. And that's what edification is. I don't know you. I don't speak your language. I don't eat the same food that you eat. But God has brought down all the walls, and he says, I want to build a beautiful building here. He's saying it personally to the Ephesian church. He's telling personally to us who are at Westview, I want to build a building. The graces that we receive in chapter 1 have, if they have to find a purpose, it has to find purpose here. That he uses all those blessings, all those graces. It is just not for you to stay at home and you just enjoy it. It is for us to be raised as a building. And what he does with that building, in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. In him, we are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. He is bringing back the idea of the temple. It's the temple that God had chosen to make his dwelling place. And now he says, I want to make you people as my dwelling place through the Spirit. This is something that the Ephesians people, the church at Ephesus, didn't understand. I am outside the commonwealth of Israel. I'm outside the covenants of the grace. I'm outside the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. I cannot become a Jew. I magically cannot become a Jew. My history is very clear, and it is very bitter that I'm not a Jew. But how is God taking me and raising me into a building, and there he's saying that I want to make it my temple where I want to dwell in it? Sometimes I think about that. I see that I raised some walls, and I don't want to go through the walls and make a conversation with a fellow brother. I'm not able to make up with something I've hurt somebody. Or sometimes we just don't want to be interested in other people's lives. But Paul says that God wants to bring down all the walls of hostility, all our barriers. And what he says is that I want to raise this as a building. The church is a wonderful place for God's grace to work in us so that we see that God is pulling down all those walls, all those barriers. God might not use you and me as the same way that he could use somebody else who's sitting there, but he wants you, that particular stone, to be part of that building, to make it a beautiful edifice so that he could dwell amongst us. He could bring back the glory of the temple. How could you and I could respond to it? How could you and I could respond to it? We look up to Christ, the cornerstone. We're looking up to Christ even at this point. We come to the table. We come and examine our lives to see, as the blood brought us near to God, this is an opportunity for us to keep short accounts with God. I'm so happy that we break bread every Sunday. You know why? You don't have to have a long list of things that you have to confess before God. You keep short accounts and say, God, I have failed you. I have failed my brother. I have failed my sister. Forgive me. And this gives us an opportunity for us to break bread. Let's not take this table as if it repels us, makes us averse to God. May this be an opportunity for us to bring closer to God, because it is this blood that has brought nearer to each other and eventually to God himself. So let's bow down and just take 2 minutes as we think about this truth, and then we take part in the table.